Chapter 8, and we read verse 7 and verse 14. Luke chapter 8 and verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Thus far we read the word of God. Well, as we continue in our study of the parable of the sower, you recall how in this parable the Lord Jesus Christ describes four types of hearers. It is a preaching grid that the Lord uses. You have the wayside hearer, those who are ignorant, indifferent, and hardened against the word of God. It is possible, you see, for some to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, but have no interest in the word he preached. That is true still. Those who are sermon-proof, hardened against the word of God. And then you have the stony hearer, those who are temporary converts. They have had a sudden experience which withers under trial. And there were many who heard the Lord, who appeared to be disciples, but when the Lord challenged them, he brought them to truths that they found unpleasant. They abandoned Christ. You remember how he turns to his disciples and said, "Will ye also go away?" There were many temporary converts, and there are still temporary converts. But such is the state of the church in our day. They take anybody as a convert, whether they're true or false, they don't care. As long as somebody sticks up a hand and says, "I have decided to follow Jesus." That's why we need trials, isn't it? The third is the thorny hearer. And there are three aspects to this. You have the soil, thorny ground. You have the outcome, choke the word. And then you have the reasons. You have a general reason, which is thorns. And then you have specific reasons, cares, riches, and pleasures. So we look at this thorny ground hearer this evening under the heading, the worldly hearer. The worldly hearer. Let's note first of all the nature of the worldly hearer. What kind of people are these? What are they like? Well, we are explicitly told that the ground was thorny. Verse 7, some fell among thorns. In other words, unplowed and unchanged. The thorns essentially hold sway. They effectively hold the ground. They have the possession of the ground. So we need to understand something about these thorns. But what are thorns like? What kind of characteristics do they have? Well, very quickly, we can see five things. The first thing is that they pierce and they wound. I suppose to take an ordinary example, you know, a rose bush has thorns, doesn't it? You touch it, the thorn wounds. And second, they are hard in themselves. Third, they hinder everything else. They take over. They won't let anything else survive. And fourth, in relation to that, they take all the moisture. And fifthly, they grow faster than seeds and herbs. We all have a bit of a garden, I suppose. If you leave it to itself, the thorns, the briars just take over. And all those nice little plants you put in the summertime, give it a few months and it disappeared. That's the kind of ground you have here. But it's not ground that has been ploughed up and left. It has never been ploughed at all. The thorns are there. They have covered the ground. Here then is a hearer of the word, because the seed is sown. So he hears the word, but his heart is unable to benefit because the heart is unchanged. Everything in his heart is actually against the seed, against the survival of the seed, against its influence, authority, and delights. So this person is not in any position to benefit from the word. You see what can happen then? Someone can come. We want all sinners to come. All of them to come and hear the word. To come and join with the Lord's people. Even if they don't sing, just to listen to them singing. But if the heart is unchanged, then the word read will not even profit them. The word sung will not profit them. The word preached will not profit them. So the nature of the worldly hearer is one whose heart is just full of thorns, like a piece of ground covered in thorns. And they will not benefit from the word. Which brings me to the second point, the hopelessness of the worldly hearer. Look at verse 7. And the thorn sprang up with it. So the seed is sown amongst the thorns. The seed grows. There is some growth. But the thorns grow too. We grant indeed that there is more growth of the seed here than in the stony hearer. But the outcome is no better. And the outcome is no better because of these thorns. In Luke 8:14 we read, when they have heard, go forth and are choked. So they have heard. They've heard the word. Then it says they go forth. And that phrase, go forth, is significant. Sitting between the hearing and the choked, it tells us that the worldly hearer hears only for the present, not for the future. They hear and go forth. They hear only for the present and not for the future. And I want you to grasp how serious this is. Isaiah 42 and verse 23. Who will hear for the time to come? There's the key, isn't it? Who will hear for the time to come? Proverbs 4:18, the way of the righteous shineth as light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. So the true hearer not only benefits at the present with the word, they hear for the future. So there's advance and growth and development. The true hearer is continually adding to their knowledge and faith. I suppose for the benefit of the younger ones, to use this illustration, it's the difference between those who spend every penny they earn and those who see some of what they earn. The true believer hears for the time to come. The thorny hearer hears only for the present. And then they go forth. Three things here. First of all, consider all the exhortations that God gives you. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Holding. It's a strong enough word, isn't it? They've laid hold upon it, they grip it, and they hold that faith and will not let it go. Same point is made in Revelation 3 and in verse 11. Hold that fast which thou hast. There's a tenacity to the true believer. A tenacity. And that tenacity has been demonstrated and proven throughout church history. In times of persecution, the tenacity of Christians to hold fast what the Bible has taught them, it's a wonderful thing to read on. From time to time I threw in little bits of church history just to give you examples of. And it isn't just the men of the church who have held fast. The women have held fast. And the young people have held fast. You think of that youngest of martyr amongst the covenanters who held fast. There's something you can go find out for yourself. He was that boy martyr. But he held fast is the thing. That tenacity. He heard for the time to come. So you have these exhortations. Hold fast. And second, consider the warnings that God has given. So in Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Therefore we ought, so there's a duty, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The one thing we must try to avoid, and that is forgetting the truth. Well, I know as we get older, we forget many things anyway. But when the truth is driven home to the heart, it lodges there, and it's hard to shift it. And that's what Paul is telling us. We ought to listen. We ought to apply our minds to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Peter makes the same point in 2 Peter 2 and verse 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Better never to have heard than to have heard and abandoned. That's a solemn warning, isn't it? You have all heard for most of your life. Better never to have heard if you're going to turn rebel to the cause of Christ. And thirdly, consider some examples. You have the example of David, who heard for the time to come. 119 of the Psalms. 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. He heard for the time to come. And when you come to the New Testament, you think of Mary in Luke 2 and verse 51. His mother kept all these sayings in her heart. But consider a contrast. Two passages that point us to a contrast. The first is in 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 17, or verse 7 rather. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There are some people, and they like to pretend that they are voracious learners. That they have an appetite to learn things. And yet when you talk to them, and try to have a sensible conversation with them, and bring them down to basics, they're as stupid as a pagan who has never read a thing. And here you have this historic example. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. Reprobation is a solemn truth. Paul says to you, and learning the truth, do you really want to know? Or is it the case you want to be intellectual, but your heart is actually opposed to the very truth you hear? Hebrews 5 and verse 12. For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. There is a biblically imposed duty on every professing Christian to advance to maturity, to grow in grace and knowledge. Friends, we are not papists. We do not come to worship God and go through a little ritual, pulling the top of our head off, so to speak. The priest pours in some words, put the cap back on and go on our way. We are not papists. Nor are we Muslims, where they simply just recite things over and over all their life. There's a biblically imposed duty that every professing Christian, whatever their age, advances in their understanding of truth of the Word of God. It's a bit like progressing from the child's catechism to the shorter catechism to the larger catechism to the confession of faith, isn't it? There's advance. Now, it's not as telling you different truth. It's telling you the same truth, but in more detail as you go along. So you think of the child's catechism, sometimes called the mother's catechism. It begins, "But who made you?" God. Just one word. When you come to the shorter catechism, the God is now defined as a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then when you get to the larger catechism, it's expanded even more. So that when you get to the Westminster Confession of Faith, the chapter on God has got a whole range of paragraphs. There's a biblically imposed duty to grow. And part of our problem, friends, as to why we don't grow always, is because all the time we could have used, we've used on something else. The hopelessness of the worldly hearer, not hearing for the time to come. Thirdly, the failure of the worldly hearer. Verse 7, the thorns sprang up and choked it. Now what is striking are the types of thorns, and we'll look at those in turn in weeks to come. But the types of thorns are described as cares, riches and pleasures. In other words, that which is in themselves are lawful. It's not that they engaged in adultery and theft and murder and those things choked the word. Rather, what choked the word were lawful things. The abuse of lawful things. Riches, cares, pleasures. Lawful things. So for example, in the days of Noah, they did eat, drink and marry. All lawful, normal, everyday activity. The problem is, they were wholly taken up with these things. They did not listen or take heed to the preaching of Noah. They dismissed what Noah said. They dismissed the warnings. So these normal, ordinary, everyday things simply consumed their life. Eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage. Was it a sin to eat? No. A sin to drink? No. A sin to marry? No. But the abuse of them is a sin. These lawful things became thorns and choked the word preached. Take a New Testament example of this. Luke 14, verses 18 to 20. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, "I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused." Another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused." Another said, "I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." Now, buying a farm is a lawful activity. None could object to that. buying livestock, a lawful activity. Getting married is a lawful thing to do. But these things became forms because they gained priority over the invitation to the supper. So here was this gospel invitation that was given out. And they all put lawful things before the invitation, before their souls. In other words, the lawful things became thorns and choked the word. It's troublesome, isn't it, all of this? Because you begin to ask yourself, I wonder, am I a thorny ground hearer in light of all that the Lord has taught? Well, let's come to some points of application. First of all, how can we, you profess, help the word against the thorns? Well, four very quick things. One, by reading, hearing, and meditating upon the word. Yeah, this ordinary thing will not change. You take out a Puritan sermon, and the advice is still the same. You turn to your catechism, the advice still the same. We need to read, hear, and meditate on the word. And second, by mortification of the flesh, through that famous line by Owen, be killing sin, or sin will kill you. And third, by avoiding the occasions of sin. There are some places and some people we have to avoid. Have to avoid some people because they're bad. Don't we say to young ones, now look, see that character, have nothing to do with them because they're a bad influence. Evil companions. And fourth, by valuing spiritual things above everything else. What do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? It starts with the Lord, doesn't it? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So it's God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will that has priority. And the Lord himself taught, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. Secondly, beware of the entanglements of lawful things. Consider the following. Firstly, elevating the necessities of life. Now, what is more necessary to our ordinary existence than food and clothes? And yet we can become so entangled by them that they simply take over our lives. And the Lord himself warned of that in Matthew 6 and verse 25. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Elevating the necessities of life. And second, elevating recreation. You know, there's a little clause in the larger catechism and the Westminster Confession of Faith that relates to the Lord's Day, the fourth commandment. Read it for yourself. And one of the things forbidden in relation to the Lord's Day is recreation. Now, what is more lawful than rest? And yet rest has been turned into recreation, which in turn has become a designated feature of our life. In order to survive, we are told, we must engage in recreation. It has become more vital to human existence than the soul. more vital to human existence than the Lord's Day. So if all these crazy people come the Lord's Day, they all get on their leotards or whatever, and they're all out cycling and jogging, and think somehow or other this is going to give them a better life and a better existence. They have elevated recreation above their soul. And the number of excuses people have for exercising on the Lord's Day is legion. But rest, recreation, sport becomes unlawful when you cease to tremble at sin. Proverbs 21:17, he that loveth pleasure shall be poor. The old Geneva Bible has, he that loveth pastime shall be poor. Poor in what? Geneva Bible note says poor in grace. Pretty serious, isn't it? The third is elevating marriage. You know, marriage is a lawful thing. The Bible lays it out for you. And yet, you know, it can become a snare, can't it? For example, when a believer marries an unbeliever, they've taken a lawful thing and made it into something unlawful. It's now a thing of abuse. Or whenever both don't pull together, one spends all the money, something foolish. Or when the wife throws off the authority of her husband, all kinds of problems occur in marriages, as you know, if you're married. But marriage can be elevated to being more important to a person's existence than the means of grace. I would encourage you to stay on the path if you're a believer, no matter what the cost. And the fourth is elevating occupations. Now again, work is lawful. And yet there are some people, you know, we have this phrase called workaholic. They live for work. You know, you go to a funeral and you hear the minister saying, you know, they love their work. They live for their job. And what a sad, pathetic creature. And I've come to this funeral. Could have stayed at home. They live for work. How pathetic is that? They do not sanctify their calling by the word and prayer. They neglect all that for the work itself. Beware of the entanglement of lawful things. Satan can take anything that's lawful and turn it into a snare and a trap. And thirdly, beware of the sin and the danger in lawful things. Not quite the same as the past point. Luke 14:20, I cannot come. Satan, he uses the lawful to keep a sinner out of heaven. You know, Samuel Pepys could say, I go to church every Sunday. Or nearly every Sunday. I say my prayers every night. And he records it in his diary, you know. Said my prayers. Went to bed. I work hard every day. He certainly did that. I look after my wife. Well, I suppose he did in a sense. And I don't defraud my servants. He paid them. But you know, friends, you would not admit Samuel Pepys to the Lord's table. I'm not bothering going into all the reasons, but I can assure you, if he turned up here and asked the session to interview him, we'll happily do it, but the answer would be no. He would not be admitted to the Lord's table. He would not even be admitted as a member. Yet he could say, I do all these things. He even records some of the sermons that he hears. And he heard some very good preachers who he didn't think much of. He tells you the text. But he was a charlatan. And a rogue. And unfaithful to his wife. Samuel Pepys. Education world loves Samuel Pepys. But a Christian can't love him. see, he could point to the lawful things. You know, the Pharisee can say, I did this, I did that. All these things were lawful. Satan can use everything that's lawful to keep a sinner out of heaven. To say, you don't need what that preacher's saying. Look what you've got. Finally, what every hearer needs. What does every hearer need? The fundamental problem with the worldly hearer is the heart is unchanged. That's what every hearer needs, a heart changed. They have fed, nourished, and maintained a sinful heart. It has lain unplowed. The thorns, the briars, and the thistles have simply grown over the years. And the heart needs to be changed. I like the way it's put in Hosea 10, verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord. That's what the sinner needs to hear. Time to seek God. Well, you've heard this sermon this evening. How is it with your soul? A thorny ground hearer? Or a true hearer of the word? You've heard these things. Have you heard them for the time to come? Or only for the present? As soon as the sermon is over and the benediction done, the thorny ground hearer went forth. The thorns sprang up and choked it. What a tragedy. Oh, I'm not asking you to remember my sermon. But I am saying, remember the word of God. May the Lord bless these words to your hearts.